You may be seated. I invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to read together this evening verses 12 through 17. And our focus will be on verse 15. 1 Timothy 1, reading together verses 12 through 17 with our focus on verse 15. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this wonderful gospel statement in God's Word together tonight. And as we give our attention to God's Word this evening, we're mindful that this is one of the last letters that Paul wrote, that he wrote it to his young friend and colleague in the ministry, Timothy, who was a pastor. These are certainly the mature words of the Apostle Paul, but certainly also written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for a young pastor and also for the church, for unbelievers, for believers. And we give our attention to it tonight, mindful that God has given us His written word because of the special care that He has for us and for our salvation. So with that in mind, let us hear God's word. I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So far the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are now in the midst of the second main point of doctrine in the Canons of Dort. Having made our way already through the entirety of the first main point of doctrine, and now as we've centered into the second main point of doctrine, we have been surveying the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we have been finding it to be a most wondrous thing. There on the cross, Jesus satisfied the justice of God. There on the cross, Jesus shed His blood, that blood which is sufficient to atone for the sins of the whole world and a thousand worlds beside. Now in Article 5, we are called to survey the wondrous cross again. And here in this article, we learn that it is the promise of the gospel that whoever believes in Christ crucified shall not perish, but have eternal life. Here we learn that this promise, together with the command to repent and believe, ought to be announced and declared without differentiation or discrimination to all nations and people to whom God in His good pleasure sends the gospel. Well, here the canons are simply repeating what we read from the pen of the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. That wonderful verse, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. This verse has been called one of the great gospel texts. It's one of those verses where the gospel is stated for us so succinctly and so clearly. Several commentators have pointed out that it was this very text, this very verse, 1 Timothy 1:15, that God used to convert Thomas Bilney in the early years of the Reformation. Thomas Bilney became a great pastor in those years, and reflecting on his conversion, this is what he wrote. He said, "I chanced upon this sentence of St. Paul, O most sweet and comfortable sentence to my soul." This one sentence, through God's instruction and inward working, did so exhilarate my heart, being before wounded with the guilt of my sins, and being almost in despair, that even immediately I seemed unto myself inwardly to feel a marvelous comfort and quietness, insomuch that my bruised bones leaped for joy. We don't have the time tonight to go into the entire story of Thomas Bilney, but suffice it to say that his bruised bones never stopped leaping. He was eventually arrested, put on trial, and burned at the stake for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But even then, his bruised bones were still leaping for joy in his Savior. And this was the verse that God used to convert him. One of the commentators who made reference to Thomas Bilney and his bruised bones leaping for joy went on to say that this single sentence of God's word has been used to encourage countless souls on their way to Christ. And maybe God has used this very passage in your life to encourage you on your way to Christ. And certainly, it's my prayer that it may be an encouragement to each and every one of us tonight. And so let's dive into that verse, this wonderful gospel statement. Paul begins here in verse 15 by saying, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance." The saying to which he refers here, of course, is that which follows, the saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul writes of the saying here as though it were a familiar one. Some 20, 30 years after the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, here was a saying that was circulating among the churches and had already become a very familiar one to the churches and to followers of Christ. Paul states the saying here in verse 15, confident that Timothy already knows this very statement. It was likely a creed of the early church, even as the Apostles' Creed is familiar to most of us here. So this statement would have been very familiar to Timothy in that day. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And though this saying was already known to Timothy, Paul repeats it to him here in this letter, because there's something Timothy must know about this statement. There's something Timothy must be absolutely convinced about regarding this statement. And this is what he must know. He must know this is a trustworthy statement. The saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners is not simply a saying. It is a trustworthy saying. It is a trustworthy statement. It's a reliable statement. It's a statement upon which you can depend. It's a statement that will not fail you, Timothy. It's a true statement. And it's true whether one chooses to believe it or not. It is not dependent on anyone's acceptance of it for it to be true. It simply is true. And though it's not dependent on anyone's acceptance for it to be true, it is certainly deserving of full acceptance. And that's what Paul states here. The saying is trustworthy. It is reliable. It is dependent. It will not fail you in any way. and it is therefore deserving of full acceptance. And certainly by that, Paul means that the entirety of the statement is true. The full statement is true. It is true that Christ Jesus came into the world, and it is true that he came into the world to save sinners. The saying is not to be doubted. The saying is not to be disparaged. The saying is not to be discarded. It is not to fall into disuse. It is a saying that is to remain at the very heart and center of the church and of the church's ministry. It is to be fully accepted and fully embraced in its entirety. But Paul means more than that. It's not just that the fullness of this statement is true. It's also that the full statement is to be accepted and embraced by all. One translation reads, "This statement is completely reliable and should be universally accepted." And that's certainly a fitting interpretation and translation of this saying as well. It fits the context, as Paul will go on to argue in chapter 2 that the gospel must go forth to the nations. If you have your Bibles open yet, look at what Paul writes at the beginning of chapter 2. Again, he's writing to Timothy, a young pastor, and he says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." And here in these seven verses of chapter 2, these beginning seven verses, Paul has really summarized the whole of the Christian ministry for his young friend and pastor, Timothy. And in the opening verses, you see the great calling to prayer. And we're to pray for all. We are to bring the world to God in prayer. And you see at the end of those verses, specifically in verse 7, the ministry of preaching. And in preaching, what are we to do? We're to bring God to the world. And so all the world is brought to God in prayer, and God is brought to all the world in preaching. This is the great task of the ministry. And you see it reflected in the words of the Canons of Dort, the second main point of doctrine in Article 5, where we learn that the promise of the gospel is to be announced and declared to all nations and people without distinction. And the promise of the gospel very simply is this: whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. That promise is to go forth to all nations and to all people without distinction. Together with that promise is the command to repent and believe. This too is to be announced and declared to all nations and all people without distinction. And Timothy needs to know that. Timothy needs to know that this saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Timothy needs to know that this is not just a saying that is prevalent in the early church. This is a saying that accurately represents the heart of God Himself. You see, by including this saying of the early church in his letter to Timothy, Paul gives the full weight of apostolic authority to it. Paul is writing this letter to Timothy under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul is writing this letter as the very mouthpiece of Christ. He is representing and proclaiming to us what is the heart of God, what is the heart of Christ. We could even say that this statement, this saying, is not merely a saying of the early church. This saying comes from Christ Himself. And His pastors need to know that. And His churches need to know that. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This saying has all the authority and all the weight of the King of glory, immortal, invisible, God only wise. It has all of His authority behind it. And so we need to give our attention for a moment to the saying that Paul records for us here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's told us that this saying is trustworthy. He's told us that it is deserving of full acceptance. The saying in its fullness is deserving of acceptance. And this full saying is deserving of acceptance by all. Here then is the saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And we need to think about that for just a few moments together. Christ Jesus came into the world. We refer to that, of course, as His incarnation. And we celebrate that year after year at Christmas time. It's not long until we celebrate Christmas and we think especially and we dwell especially upon Jesus coming into the world. We start singing Christmas songs and Christmas hymns, and perhaps already you've begun to hear those played in the mall and in shopping centers. We have an ongoing debate in our family about when Christmas music can start. Maybe you have that debate in your family as well. I don't tell you what side I land on. But wherever you land on that issue, we need to remember that the saying is a true statement. And we ought not gloss over those words that Jesus Christ came into the world. What makes that such a remarkable thing is that He came into a world that was in rebellion against Him. He came into a bad world. He came into an evil world. He came into a sinful world. And of course, what makes the world sinful is not the world itself. It's sinners like you and me. And it's sinners that Jesus came to save. And even as we need to take a moment or two to think upon Jesus coming into the world, we need to take a moment or two also to think about why He came into the world. He came into the world to save sinners. The text emphasizes that. The saying reads literally in the Greek, Christ Jesus came into the world, sinners, to save. The text could have said other things. It could have said, Christ Jesus came into the world, sinners, to condemn. It could have said, Christ Jesus came into the world, sinners, to judge. It could have said, Christ Jesus came into the world, sinners, to punish. That's what the world deserves. That's what you and I deserve. That's what every one of us deserves. But that's not what the text says. The text says He came into the world, sinners, to save. This was the purpose of His coming. This was the design of His coming. This was the intent of His coming. This is what was before His mind and on His heart as He came into the world. He came to save sinners. He didn't come to make us good people. He didn't come to make us better people. He didn't come to improve us as humanity. He didn't come to set us on the right track. He didn't come to get us going on our path. He didn't come to enable us to save ourselves. He came to save sinners in the fullest sense of that word. This is what all the world must hear. One author put it so beautifully when he says, the gospel is addressed to all who hear it. It is addressed to sinners, not elect sinners, not humbled sinners, not contrite sinners, not seeking sinners, but simply sinners. Here then is something that calls for our attention, for the attention of every one of us, for the attention of all, because all of us are sinners. And not only does it call for our attention, it calls for our response. What do you make of this saying? What's your response to this saying? Paul tells us what he makes of it. Look at the end of verse 15. He says there, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. The text could have ended without that statement, that last phrase. It could have ended and been entirely true and entirely right and entirely good if all Paul had written is, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But Paul doesn't stop there, because here's a statement that calls for a response. And Paul gives his response there at the end of verse 15. In fact, in many ways, he goes on to continue his response in verse 16. He says, I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. And his response continues on in verse 17, even to that beautiful doxology, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I want to focus in with you on that statement, though, at the end of verse 15, where Paul says, of whom I am the foremost. And you read that statement, and perhaps you've wondered, how can Paul say such a thing? Yes, Paul persecuted the church. Paul was even there overseeing the murder of the first Christian martyr, Stephen. You remember him standing there giving his approval as Stephen was being stoned. Paul even makes reference to some of that, albeit somewhat vaguely, in verse 13 of our passage. He says, formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent. Paul is fully aware of these things, even as he nears the end of his own life. But the foremost sinner? The chief of sinners? The worst sinner who ever lived? How can he say that? After all, he's not surveyed and compared himself with every other sinner who has ever lived. So how could he make a statement like this? Well, certainly on an experiential level, Paul must have thought himself to be the worst. I feel like that sometimes about myself, and you probably feel that way about yourself at times as well. We feel our own sins so much more than the sins of others, don't we? What we know of our hearts is not pretty. And sometimes we find ourselves, even as Paul found himself in Romans 7, crying out, O wretched man that I am. O wretched woman that I am. We feel this very much on an experiential level, and there are those times when we think certainly there can be none who are as great a sinner as I am. And so this statement is certainly true on an experiential level for the apostle, but it's true on another level as well. You see, Paul reflects on the greatness of his sin because it shows him the greatness of his Savior. And that's really what Paul means to emphasize here. He is not interested so much in showing himself to be the greatest of sinners. He's not interested in getting in some kind of challenge with other sinners. No, I'm the greatest sinner. No, I'm worse. No, I'm worse. That's not what Paul's doing here. Paul is interested not in drawing attention to himself, but in drawing attention to Jesus. He's interested in proclaiming Christ as the greatest Savior. As we said in our prayer, a great Savior who saves great sinners from great sin. Paul is not boasting here in the greatness of his sin. He's boasting in the greatness of his Savior. So what do you make of this saying? Paul has told us what he makes of it. Yes, he sees the greatness of his sin, but he sees a grace that is greater than his sin. He sees a Savior who is mighty and powerful and has delivered him from all the guilt of his sin. A Savior who has broken the power of sin. A Savior who has saved him to the uttermost. That's Paul's response. What is yours? How do you respond to it? You hear this statement, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Is it a statement you've accepted? Have you turned to the Savior? Have you placed in Him all of your hope and all of your trust? Have you laid hold of Him in faith? Has your faith found a resting place in the Savior's blood and in the Savior's righteousness? Sometimes we get a bit overwhelmed with the world in which we live, a world that is so lost in sin. We see sin everywhere we look. We see it, the effects of sin everywhere we look. We hear of school shootings and shootings in churches and shootings in other places. And we see the tragic and senseless deaths of others at the hands of people who have gone a bit mad. You see it in the news. You read of murders and thefts, of rapes and sex crimes. You see it in the poverty that exists in the world and in homeless shelters and people living under bridges and on the streets. You see it in alcohol abuse and in drugs. You see it in broken homes and divorces and dysfunctional homes and in things like abortion and unwanted children and homosexuality and, well, the list could go on and on. The world is not a pretty place. And sometimes as you start thinking about those things, you then are brought to the realization that that ugliness, that sinfulness, that brokenness is not just out there, but it's in here. That it's in your heart and in my heart. A story is told of a great writer years ago who answered a question that was posed by the local paper. The question is, what's wrong with the world? And the author responded by saying, I am. Sin is not just out there in the world. It's here in your heart and in mine. And there are those times when we are overwhelmed with our sin and our own brokenness and our own guilt. And here's what Paul wants Timothy to know. Here's what Paul wants the church to know. Here's what Paul wants sinners to know. Are you a sinner? Then you're within the scope of Christ's saving mission. He came to seek and to save sinners. He came not for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. He came not for the clean, but for the unclean. He came for the wicked, for the evil people, for the tax collectors, the harlots, the adulterers, the murderers. He came to save sinners. Sinners like you and me. And if you know that you are a sinner, if you feel something of the weight of your sin and your longing is to lose all of your guilty stains, then here is the Savior for you. He came into the world to save sinners. And then perhaps one more thing before we close this evening as we reflect on this passage. This saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners is a saying that's not only for unbelievers. It's a saying for believers too. Unbelievers need the free offer of the gospel, but believers need it too. Every time you sin, every time you fall again, every time you grow discouraged, every time you doubt whether your sins are truly forgiven, every time you are oppressed by your sins, return to this faithful saying and accept it, that Christ Jesus came into the world sinners to save. It is a most useful and beneficial saying, not only for the unbeliever, but for the believer. It reminds us that the whole of our salvation, the entirety of our acceptance with God, is bound up in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Who you are and what you do simply does not factor into that equation. Who Jesus is and what Jesus has done is the only ground of your acceptance before God, today, tomorrow, and for all eternity. And so it's a saying to which we come back over and over and over again. There's no point in which we leave behind this saying that Christ Jesus came into the world sinners to save. While God justifies us in a moment and once for all, He doesn't sanctify us in a moment or once for all in order to teach us this truth, to drive us back again and again and again to Christ, that we might accept this saying over and over and over again, and that He might prove the faithfulness of this saying over and over and over again. Paul writes these words to Timothy, a preacher, because it's through the preaching of this gospel that God creates faith where there is none. And it is through the preaching of this gospel that God strengthens faith where He has already created it. Timothy is a pastor, a preacher, a herald of the King. And we're reminded here by this statement that you don't need a universal atonement to preach the gospel to all, to offer Christ to all. All you need is confidence in God, who has chosen the means by which He saves sinners. It's why Paul will say in his final letter to Timothy, the final letter he ever writes, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, those powerful statements, the statements with which he would leave his young friend Timothy. This is what Paul writes: I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. This is the thing that is necessary. This statement that Paul has written here is what must be proclaimed to unbelievers and to believers alike over and over again, that Christ Jesus came into the world sinners to save. One author put it so well when he said, the greatest possible encouragement to an unhindered proclamation of the gospel derives from the confidence that by this means Christ will unfailingly communicate the benefits of His atoning work to all those whose salvation that work secured. Dear friends, the promise of the gospel is that whoever believes in Christ crucified shall not perish, but have eternal life. God will never break that promise. And this is God's promise to you. If you believe in Christ crucified, you shall not perish, but have eternal life. You can stake your life on that. You can stake your eternity on that. And you will never be put to shame. Repent of your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And be saved. And with Thomas Bilney of old, you will find that your bruised bones will leap for joy. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we are so thankful for your word, and especially for these short and concise statements that just zeroes in so clearly and so powerfully on the gospel. Lord, we pray that in those times when we particularly feel our own sin and are overwhelmed with a sense of our own guilt, our own brokenness, that by your Spirit you would bring this saying back to our minds. To know that it comes to us not just as a statement, an early creed of the early church, but that it comes to us with the full weight and the full authority of Christ himself. That he came into the world sinners to save. So, Father, may none of us think for a moment that we have out-sinned grace, that we are beyond the reach of your grace, that while your grace abounds to sinners, it does not abound to us. But, Lord, would you so impress these words upon our hearts? That with your servant of old, our bruised bones also might leap for joy. So give to us in Christ much peace and joy in believing. We give you all the glory. And may we ever sing of the riches of your grace to us in Christ, to know that salvation is entirely of the Lord. We pray all this in his name. Amen.